The reading is the whole book of Jude. It's in the leaflets. And if you're looking for it in the Bible, it's the last book before Revelation. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Saviour and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemished at your love feast. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Thanks, Tracy, very much for reading for us. And lovely to see everyone this morning, and if you're watching online as well. And special welcome too, if you're a guest or a visitor, you're perhaps just dropped in today, then lovely to see you. As Simon says, this August we're working through this little book of Jude, tucked away at the end of the New Testament. And some of the things we are looking at over these weeks are quite tricky to understand, but actually the Bible tells us all of God's scripture is useful for us. And that's why we're looking at Jude. And actually, we'll find it's profoundly up to date. So let's pray together before we look at God's word, shall we? And commit ourselves to him. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us in bringing us together this morning. Thank you for your love and your kindness to us in Jesus. And as we study together this little book written so many years ago, thank you that you're a God who still speaks through your timeless word. And we pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts which are willing to obey for your name's sake. Amen. Now, for those of you who can remember, back in September 2000, the country was plunged into a time of immense crisis. People likened it to a wartime experience, a time of national emergency. Actually, in the context of the last 18 months, it was all a bit paltry. And in fact, probably most of us can't even remember it. It wasn't a pandemic. It was the petrol crisis. Do you remember that? You might just be able to remember that pretty stressful week in the nation's history. It lasted just 1 week. And the word on everyone's lips that week was petrol. And then the following question, how can I get some? The thing that amazed most people, though, that week was the ease with which a relatively small bunch of truck drivers and farmers reduced the country to near chaos. If you remember, it wasn't just car drivers who suffered. Hospitals, schools, public transport, supermarkets, even sporting events were affected, which is the last thing you would think would be affected by a fuel crisis. People resorted to desperate measures. One man stored gallons and gallons of petrol in his garden shed, which was the place that you used to go and have a cheeky smoke. Whilst I read of another man who transformed his Ford Fiesta into a boat so he could cross the river where he lived in Dorset to go and get some petrol. Sort of wonder why he just didn't get a boat to get the petrol, but there we go. In our street in Hull, fuel lines in cars were cut. Fuel was siphoned out of cars. Although very strangely, on the Humber where we used to live, there was a huge great refinery, so we were absolutely fine. But it was a difficult time, wasn't it? And it all happened just because a few lorry drivers and farmers blockaded the odd oil refinery. A simple solution for a big problem, which was tax, with massive effects. Now, we've seen over the last few weeks that Jude is writing to people facing a crisis of their own, but it's much more serious than just a petrol crisis. It's about false teaching. He says in verse 4, teachers have secretly slipped into the church and are peddling their own brand of Christianity. In fact, if you have a look at verse 3, he was going to write to them a very different letter, but he's forced to write to them about false teaching. Because verse 4, this false teaching has a devastating effect. These false teachers are perverting the grace of God, he says, into a license for immorality, and they are denying Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Lord. This is much more serious, says Jude. I've put aside my plans for you to write a nice, encouraging letter about salvation. I've had to write you a letter about fighting for truth, because truth is at stake. And it's much more serious than a petrol crisis or even a global pandemic, because it concerns our eternal destinies. So Jude writes to this church to tell his friends to contend for the faith once entrusted to the saints. And last week, Matt showed us why we are to contend. Actually, it wasn't an easy lesson for us, but it was vital that we saw it. If you weren't here, then Jude explained to us that the nature of false teaching is to ignore God's word, and the effect of false teaching is devastating. We discovered the uncomfortable lesson that unless we heed what Jude is saying, well, we will fall prey to false teaching as well. If you like, Jude was firing a warning shot across our bows, telling us to wake up and examine ourselves ask ourselves how we're doing. And it's really relevant to us here in Preston in 2021, because sadly, false teaching isn't a thing of the first century. It's actually a thing of every century. Satan is always prowling around, using false teachers to knock people off track, to deflect people looking into the Christian faith. And actually, if you would say, well, I'm not really a Christian, I'm just looking in, this is still important for you, because you need to know the truth of the faith, not some distortion or lie. So if you like, last week Jude was telling us why we need to contend for the truth. This week he tells us how. And in many ways, these verses are at the heart of the letter. He gives real practical advice on how to cope and fight against false teaching. Last week was the negative. This week is the positive. And Jude's solution to this huge crisis is very simple. His solution is effective because it stops us falling into false teaching. And it's simple because we just need to listen and obey the truth. A simple solution for a huge problem with massive effects. So what is his solution then? Well, there are three things we are going to see. And the first is keep remembering. Keep remembering, verses 17 to 19. And remembering what? Well, have a look at verse 17, if you have it open before you. Verse 17, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. So we are to remember what the apostles told them and us about the false teachers. In other words, remember the warnings of the New Testament. Remembering warnings is vital to your health, isn't it? I remember years and years ago, I was on holiday in France with a group of friends, and a friend and I were sunbathing in the back garden of this house, and the hostess of the house said to us, we were only, I don't know, about 20 or something at the time, she said, don't forget to put on sun cream, even though it's cloudy. And we thought, what rubbish, it's cloudy, even though it was about 34 degrees. Cloudy means no sun, we'll be fine, we'll just sit out here for hours on end, sip our drinks and read our books. 6 hours later, we realized her advice was actually very, very good. And all night later and all the following day, I wished I'd taken her advice. The perils of youthful ignorance. Remembering is really important in the New Testament. Actually, the New Testament is littered with warnings and examples of what the apostles said concerning the future. Jesus himself spent a good deal of time on it. In Mark 13, for instance, he gives a whole host of details about what the future will be like for believers and in the world. One of the things he says is, watch out that no one deceives you. Paul as well, in Acts 20, when he spoke to the Ephesian church, was just as serious. He said, look, there's false shepherds around, and they're going to come from within the Ephesian church. And then John, in his letters, warns his friends to be aware of antichrists, literally those who oppose Jesus by their teaching. So actually, as you flip through the New Testament, there is no shortage of apostolic warnings about false teaching. But maybe these readers of Jude, the first readers, that is, had forgotten some of those things. But Jude says, remember what the apostles have said. Now, we may think, well, surely that's fine for them. Back in the New Testament time, there was lots of false teaching circulating. But just notice when Jude says this will happen. Did you notice that? Verse 18, he said, in the last times, in the New Testament, the last times is the period between Jesus' first coming and his second. And that is our time, isn't it? We are in between those times. We're in between when Jesus rose again and ascended to heaven and when he's going to come back. We are in the last times. We don't know when Jesus will return, but he will. and we're in those last times. Therefore, what the apostles said to the church about the last times does apply to us today. That is why the letter of Jude is timelessly relevant, because the sort of things he dealt with in his time are the things that we have to deal with today. Jude is bang up to date. And what did the apostles say about these false teachers? Well, verse 19, these are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. False teaching always divides people because it lures people to a different gospel. And Jude says what they are doing is following natural instincts. So often a new teaching or a new morality is couched in the language of freedom. We're doing nothing wrong, people say. We're just following what is natural. Of course, the Bible says that what is natural is sinful because we are natural sinners. It is unnatural to battle against sin. And Jude says they don't have the Spirit. In other words, they're not even Christians. They profess some sort of Christian faith. They may sound very religious. They may even be leaders of the church. But at the end of the day, says Jude, they're not converted. They're not believers. They follow a different gospel. They reject the freedom of Jesus and follow their own ungodly desires. Now, it may be that we're thinking, well, this is all very good, but I've never come across such teaching. I mean, do these people exist today? Well, sadly, they do, and we could spend a lot of time going through a lot of examples of that. I'll just give you one from a couple of years ago. It concerns a pastor called Douglas Goodman, who was convicted of 4 counts of sexual assault against a young woman in his congregation. His church, which is called the Victory Chapel in North London, it attracted thousands, and his lifestyle was lavish, with a £1.3 million home and 4 cars, including a Porsche and 2 top-of-the-range Mercedes. He was also being investigated for financial irregularities. Now, what was his message? Well, his message was, if you give a sum of money, you can buy miracles, and you can be free from financial pressure and enjoy prosperity and God's blessing. Now, I hope if you've been taught the Bible over the last few years, you'll see that cannot be true. It just is plain wrong. And I use that as an example, not to gloat about this gentleman, but to show that false teaching is alive and well in our country. It really is. It's a real story which happened in London a few years ago, but such teaching could be found in any big city in the country, in fact, anywhere in our country. It's much closer to home than we think. And the trouble is, when we do read about those things, or perhaps some sort of depressing statistic about church decline, or what people, leaders in the church believe, it's tempting to think, how depressing. No one believes the gospel anymore. Church leaders seem to be failing, left, right, and center. How can I keep going? And here is the fantastic news of this first point. Jude says it's happened before and it'll happen again. He prepares us for it. It's crystal clear in the Bible and in our times that these sort of things do happen. Remember, says Jude, you've been forewarned. Jesus, John, Paul, and many others, they told you it would happen, and it still happens. God has said it would happen, and it's exactly so. Actually, that's really encouraging, because we shouldn't be taken by surprise. So God has said that there will be false teachers, and sure enough there are. God has said people will distort the morality of the Bible, and they do. Jesus said churches will be split by false teaching, and they are. And that is terrible news, but at least we should not be taken by surprise, because this is life in the last days. Don't be discouraged by that. Remember what God has already said. And therefore, when things are hard, and we do hear of those stories of churches split by false teaching or false teaching in the wider church, yet we should be discouraged in one sense, but also greatly encouraged that God is in charge and he's already told us it would happen. We shouldn't be in the least bit surprised. He is in complete control. And also, thank God that the gospel is true and it saves people. When you trust in Jesus, you can receive his forgiveness. So Jude says to us, go back to the scriptures and remember the warnings. Don't be taken by surprise. God has said everything in advance. A few years ago, I flew to Kenya to see some friends, and it was back in the sort of, I think it was about 1990 or something, it was a long time ago. And in those days, Mombasa Airport was in a bit of a low state, and the pilot came on the intercom and said, ladies and gentlemen, the runway at Mombasa Airport has a few potholes in it, so don't be surprised if the landing is a little bumpy. Sure enough, it was very bumpy, and we sort of scraped to a halt, and we gave the pilot a round of applause. But quite a few people sort of, you know, started screaming and thinking that we were going to crash. But the pilot had said, no, it'll be fine. We're just a little bit bumpy. In fact, it was terrible. But there we go. But at least we'd been forewarned, and we were prepared. And the first rule in Jude's battle preparations is don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when false teaching comes along. Remember what God has said and take encouragement from that. One writer on this passage said this, which I think is very helpful. Forgetfulness of the teaching and warnings of God in the Bible is a major cause of spiritual deterioration. Forgetfulness of the teaching and warnings of God in the Bible is a major cause of spiritual deterioration. So don't be taken by surprise. Remember, that's the first mark of someone who wants to contend for the faith. But then the second mark is keep growing. Keep growing. In other words, not only must we look back to what the apostles said, but we are to keep going forward, keep growing in our faith. And there are four ways to do that. The first is in verse 20. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. The faith here is the gospel truth, the word about Jesus. We're to build ourselves up in it, and it's holy because it's God's truth. And how does that happen? Well, the key is faith. We're to grow in our faith and deepen our knowledge of it. That means getting to grips with God's word, making reading God's word a daily habit. I came across one group of Chinese believers who used to say, no Bible, no breakfast. In other words, for the Christian, reading our Bibles is so important that actually it comes before everything else, even before breakfast. It's not a biblical rule, but it's good wisdom. And the word Jude uses is a building word. Build on the right foundations and keep building. If you have shoddy foundations, your building will collapse. And the Christian whose Bible diet is weak is heading for trouble. They can't discern between truth and falsehood. They won't have the theological structures to deal with problems when things go wrong. Bible reading is never an end in itself. It is always a means to growth. And many of us will read the Bible regularly. That's fantastic. Are we applying it as we should? Some of us really struggle in this area. And maybe this summer is a good time to start. There's plenty of help, so please do ask for help. But the first key to growth is this: build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Then, second aspect of growing is praying in the Spirit, verse 20. Praying in the Spirit. Now, often people say, well, this means some sort of super spiritual prayer life that only amazing Christians have. I'm really praying in the Spirit. That's not what Jude means. He simply means praying in line with the Spirit of God. Paul reminds us in Romans 8 that it is by the Spirit of God that all of us can cry, Abba, Father. All believers have the Spirit at work in them. It is by the Spirit that we can pray. So prayer is a vital, vital weapon against false teaching. We are involved in a spiritual battle. So praying for ourselves, praying for one another, for the work of the church, is absolutely crucial to the work of pressing on. That's why our prayer meetings are so important. We've got another one on the 8th of September. We pray every Saturday night, some of us, for the work of the gospel. That's why those meetings are so important. So it would be very sad, actually, if over the next year we grew numerically, but didn't grow spiritually as a fellowship. We need to be growing in number, that's a good thing, but growing in depth as well. And prayer is vital to that. Prayer is vital for courage as well, to preach the gospel to our parish, with our families and friends. Prayer is vital for spiritual strength. Third aspect of growing, keep ourselves in God's love. Verse 21, keep ourselves in God's love. Jude actually is very fond of the word keep. He's already told us in verse 1 that we are kept. And next week we'll discover in verse 24 that God is able to keep us. Here he says, you've got to keep yourselves. Now, surely that's a contradiction, isn't it? I mean, God keeps us, but we've also got to keep ourselves. How do those two things work? Are they contradictions? I mean, who does the keeping? Is it us or is it God? The Bible's answer is, it's both, actually. See, on the one hand, there is the amazingly reassuring truth that God is able to keep us. He will not let us fall. But on the other hand, there is the challenging truth that we've got to keep ourselves in God's love. In other words, we need to be pressing on in the faith, obeying his commands. See, it's not that we twist God's arm by our obedience to make him love us. No, we show that we are his beloved children by doing what pleases him, by pressing on. So children don't earn their parents' love, do they, if they're in a loving family? Obedience in a child springs from love. Well, at least some of the time. Those acts of love reveal the heart, don't they? And a Christian who loves the Lord will long to serve him and keep growing in faith. Just to try and illustrate this, think of rock climbing. When I was a lot younger, I used to go rock climbing. And the great thing is, well, this is the way I did it. I know not everyone does this, but I had a rope tied around my harness, around my waist. And there was someone at the top of the cliff who controlled the rope. So if you fell off the cliff face, you'd be fine. You may drop a foot or two. It's mildly scary, but you'd be fine because the other guy was holding the rope tight. But if I'd said to my friend at the top of the cliff, look, I'm feeling a bit tired. Do you mind sort of hauling me up? Would that be all right? Well, I can imagine what he'd say. See, I wasn't going to fall. I was perfectly safe. But I needed to put in the effort to climb to the top. Now, it's not a perfect illustration. There are holes in it. But God will never let us go. His love is secure. If you like, the rope that binds us to him cannot be snapped. We're safe in him. And yet, we need to keep on pressing on in the love of God, working out our salvation, as Paul puts it in Philippians. So the person who is not investing in their relationship with God is in danger. They're revealing their heart. That's not a good thing. The godly Christian who longs to grow in their faith will be working that out in practice, reading God's word, praying, serving in their church, not treating God's love with contempt. That's a mark of false teaching, isn't it? Assuming on God's love. Don't go down that track. Keep yourself in the love of God. Then fourth quality of someone who's growing in faith, wait for the mercy of Jesus. We've got to have one eye on the future to remember where our true home is in heaven. And this is in verse 21. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. That future hope must be at the forefront of our lives. So when someone comes along and says, Nathan, I've got this brilliant new experience that you need, it'll really take you deeper into this relationship of yours with Jesus. There's so much more you can have. I will say, I have everything I need in Christ. We learned that in Colossians, didn't we? When we go through hard times and someone says, here's a shortcut to a blessed life, we say, no, I have everything I have in Christ. Thank you very much. I need to wait for the best to come in heaven. So Jude gives us four marks of the growing Christian, someone contending for the faith, not taken in by false teaching, building themselves up, praying in the Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, and waiting for heaven. And it's worth asking ourselves, are those four marks ours? See, if I could interview Jude here this morning and say, Jude, would you give us a spiritual MOT as a church and as individuals? I wonder what he'd say. Will he find us as a church and as individuals really embedded in God's word? Would he find that we pray diligently? Would he see that we want to keep ourselves in the love of God, who are longing for heaven? Why not take action now to make sure that you don't drop off from those things? Again, summer is a good time to think again, isn't it? To recommit ourselves for autumn, perhaps to get involved in a small group. If you're not doing that, please do ask. Actually, the Christian life is gloriously simple. It isn't complicated. It's simply taking God at his word and doing what he says with other believers, spurring us on. It feels like we're swimming against the tide, and we are, but actually, God can keep us. I came across a true story recently about a couple who were fishing in their boat off the coast of Florida. It was a hot day. The wife decided to go for a swim, but she discovered when she leapt in that the current was very strong, and the current immediately whipped her from the boat. She started frantically waving to her husband on the boat. He thought, she's calling me in, so he dived in as well. He too was whipped off by the current, and they gradually got taken away from the boat. They worked out a plan. It was not possible to swim back to the boat with such a strong current, even though the husband was a very strong swimmer. He would swim against the tide and try and stay as close to the boat as possible. She would just let herself be carried by the tide, and then he would get in the boat and come and pick her up. Well, 6 hours passed before the tide turned and the husband could swim back to the boat. The boat was now on the distant horizon. The sun had almost set and he couldn't search for his wife. The following day, a search party was called, and just as they were about to give up, they found her 20 miles out to sea, but still alive. That's what happens when you go with the tide. You get taken away. And it can be fatal, both in life and spiritually speaking. And Jude is saying, don't let that happen. Keep yourselves, keep growing, read your Bible, pray, keep meeting with God's people, keep that hope in the forefront of your mind, keep on growing. So we've seen two things so far. Keep remembering, keep growing, and lastly and briefly, keep pastoring. Keep pastoring. That doesn't mean buy a goat and pastor it. It means look after people. See, I guess our reaction might be to think of anyone who falls into false teaching, well, we should just sort of get rid of them and boot them out and just leave them be. But actually, Jude is a bit more nuanced than that. In this final section, Jude shows us how we are to contend for our faith in our relationships with those who've been sucked into false teaching. Have a look with me at verse 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So Jude tackles three different types of people. First, he says there are doubters. There are those on the fringes who may be beginning to think things through and wonder if false teaching is right. We are to show mercy, says Jude. Be merciful to those who doubt. Who are these people? Well, I think there may be those who are genuinely struggling on a particular issue, who perhaps are struggling with the Bible's teaching in a particular area or in a particular area of their lives, and they're finding things hard. And actually, a temptation is just to condemn them as not being sound enough or good enough as a believer. It says, Jude, don't condemn. Show mercy. They need a wise loving Christian brother or sister to come alongside them and walk with them through that particular issue. They can be brought back. They can be helped. They don't need to be cast out. Many of us at different periods of our lives struggle with particular issues. What we need is not condemnation, but love. And if you're in a position to help a Christian friend who is struggling with a specific issue, don't condemn them. Love them. Wisely and prayerfully help them and draw them back. It may take time. It will certainly take patience and prayer and possibly more than just you yourself. But don't abandon them. Be merciful. The second type of person is the wanderer. These people seem to have been duped into believing some false position. They really have wandered away. But Jude says you can snatch them from the fire, verse 23. Just again, notice what he says. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. It's not that we can save people like Jesus did, but we can have the responsibility to stop a fellow Christian going down the wrong track. These are people perhaps who really have invested in some false position or some false lifestyle. Jude says there's still a chance they can be saved, they can be rescued. I heard a story a while ago about a group of young Christian people who were lured into following a Christian leader who taught unbiblical views on sexual practice. These people were taken in, but they were saved from disaster by wise Christian leaders who managed gently to show them the scriptures and show them where their leader was heading, and they were turned back. Now, we might not have friends in that situation, but we do need to watch out for each other, don't we, and care for one another so that we don't go down that track. And if someone is, prayerfully and courageously speak to them, perhaps again with wisdom from older and wiser friends. But then finally, there are the false teachers themselves. I think that's what Jude means in the last one, verse 23. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by their corrupted flesh. That's very strong, isn't it? And it's possible Jude is actually talking about the false teachers here. And he's saying, look, these people, they are dangerous. Their flesh, their clothing is stained by corrupted flesh. And we are to do it mixed with fear. In other words, with great caution. We saw last week how teaching and practice in false teaching is so dangerous. Only the wisest and most mature Christians should get involved, and always with godly men and women around them. But Jude says, keep contending. Don't give up on people. And in the context of a loving Christian community, look out for each other, those who are doubting, those who are wondering, and bring them back in God's kindness. Well, the petrol crisis is now history, but the crisis of false teaching is with us until Jesus returns. And that is why we need to be prepared to fight. And Jude abandoned his first letter and gave us this letter instead. And in these verses, he's given us three things to help us in the contending for the faith. Keep remembering the apostles' warnings. Keep growing in the faith through word and prayer. And keep on pastoring, loving one another. Well, let's pray that God will enable us to contend in those ways for the most precious faith. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. And thank you that you do not abandon us in these last days, but you give us your word and your spirit and each other to help us to contend for the faith. Please help us, Lord. May none of us fall prey to this. Help us to guard ourselves, to keep ourselves in the love of God, and to care and love each other as well. For your name's sake. Amen.